1071.com.
Good morning, friends and neighbors. This is Pastor and Bible teacher Craig Heilman, welcoming you to another edition of Study His Word Radio. It's a beautiful day out there today after a rather wet week, but it sure looks nice today. Well, we've got another study for you, and we're going to get right to it. It's in Paul's letter to Timothy. He makes reference to Timothy rightly dividing the word of God. So that's our topic of what we're going to look at this morning.
With actually hitting the scripture, I want to ask some questions, and I already got some answers already this morning because it kind of came up in conversation. But start with you, Scott. Scott, when you grew up, did you attend church growing up?
No, I was a military brat.
Okay.
I was a sinner of sinners.
And you grew up in the Maranatha Christian Church?
From about sixth grade on.
Okay. All right. So that's kind of your background growing up as far as church goes.
Well, my real father was Baptist.
Okay. So you didn't have much at home. What you got was at church.
Not with my real father. So okay. My stepfather.
Okay. Lucy, growing up, did you attend a church? And what kind of a church was it?
Baptist when I was real little, and then Methodist.
Okay. And Kirsten?
Protestant when I was real little, and then Baptist.
Baptist. Okay.
Catholic.
I went like on an occasion.
But that wasn't the main emphasis of your life. Okay.
Protestant and Baptist.
Myself, I grew up in a Methodist church. And then when college, I stayed out of church for almost 20 years because I didn't even believe there was a God. But my point in asking that is if you pick up the Morrow County phone book under the church and look in the church section, there are 17 different denominations listed just in the Morrow County phone book. If you pick up a Columbus phone book, there are over 35 different denominations listed. You've got all different kinds of Baptists, and you got Lutherans and Episcopalians, and the list goes on and 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 on. And so turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible, I have Bibles over on the table that you're more than welcome to use. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. One of the problems that exists in the church today is many of your denominations were started because people didn't agree with what they were being taught in the church they were at. And so they have a disagreement and they start another denomination. Or you have a church that splits over different things. There are churches that teach that in order to be saved, you must be baptized. There are churches that teach you don't have to be baptized to be saved, but you should be baptized. There are churches that teach that you are expected to tithe. There are churches that teach you don't have to tithe. There are many, many different, there are churches that teach it's wrong to meet on Sunday that you're supposed to meet on Saturday. Have you ever heard of Seventh-day Adventists? Okay. So, you know, everybody can't be right. If one church is teaching one thing about baptism and somebody else is teaching something else about baptism, they both can't be right. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. And I'm reading out of the New King James, and I will be teaching out of New King James. The Bibles that I have over there on the table are New King James. Don't feel like you have to change whatever it is that you're using, but I just want to let you know that that's what I'll be reading out of. So if my wording is slightly different, it's what I'm using. 1 Corinthians 14, 33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." God is not the author of confusion, but we as men are the author of confusion when we have all these different differences and we can't really determine why we have all these differences. Well, we have all these differences. I'll tell you the reason we have all these differences is because the problem that we have all these different differences because people don't know how to truly study the Bible and understand what God is telling us. Because God does not want us to be confused. He wants us to understand. Go ahead and turn. By the way, that word in here, that confusion, where it says God is not the author of confusion, in the original Greek, the word that is used means tumult or unquietness. And if you stop and think about it, that's what confusion is, when there's tumult, when there's unquietness, when there's not agreement, when there's unsettling. And God is not the author of that. Turn to 2 Timothy. And this is really the scripture that I want to teach on today. And you'll see how it relates to this confusion that we have in our church today. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It's a verse that you're going to be familiar with. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, if you have a King James or a New King James, it says rightly dividing the word of truth. If you have any of the other translations, it's going to be proper handling or something along that lines. But the reason it's translated as rightly dividing is, in the original Greek, there's a word orthotomeo that Paul used when he wrote that. And what it means, that orthotomeo is a compound word, and what it means is like to divide something with a very sharp, precise knife cut. And that's what Paul was telling Timothy, rightly divide the word, to be precise and to be sharp in your division of God's word. What is the purpose of, why would Paul instruct Timothy to rightly divide? What is the value here? Why do we need to rightly divide? The answer to the question is, we need to rightly divide the Word of God in order to eliminate the confusion that we have. And the most, probably one of the biggest problems that we get into in the church today is when we want to quote Scripture and pull Scripture out and use it out of context. And I firmly believe that most of the time when it's being used out of context, it's being done unknowingly. I don't believe that most people intentionally use Scripture out of context. But when you really get into the differences in what different denominations believe and teach, most of the time it's because Scripture is not being used in its proper context. And so what I kind of want to do this morning is kind of talk about how we determine the context and what are the major divisions of the Bible. Because our Bible actually has major divisions. Now, we tend to think of Old Testament, New Testament, but it's a little bit more precise than that. We have in the Old Testament, Scott.
I was just reading a study notes in my Bible about dividing, rightly dividing. I thought it was interesting. I got to find it now. I lost it.
Correctly handling the analysis and implementation. Correctly handling the Word of God in both analysis and presentation.
Okay. And I would say one more. Analysis, presentation, and application.
That's in contrast to the inane interpretation of false teaching.
Right. The Bible, you know, we tend to think of Old Testament, New Testament, but it's actually a little bit more than that. The Old Testament primarily is about the nation of Israel and the laws that they lived under. The New Testament covers that time of Jesus' ministry and then after his crucifixion and resurrection, the early church. As Scott was saying, the New Testament, which is Christ's ministry and the time after his crucifixion and resurrection, can actually be divided into two sections itself. And that would be the time of Christ's ministry and then the time after his resurrection and crucifixion and resurrection. And actually, if you were going to draw an accurate line, because during Christ's ministry, Israel was still under the Old Testament law and the plan of salvation during Christ's ministry had still not even been offered to the Gentiles. So it really is fits in the Old Testament section. But you, the actual dividing line is about Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 is when Paul is struck on the road, struck blind on the road to Damascus, and he goes on to Damascus, and that's when he is given, Christ reveals to Paul the plan for salvation for Gentiles, and that's Acts chapter 8. And that's really, that would really be the division between Old Testament and New Testament. But even under that time period of Jesus' ministry, which is still living under the law, there are some things that Jesus teaches that are different than what they experienced in the Old Testament under the law. So you really do have, at a minimum, three different divisions in the Bible as far as God's plan on how God deals with man. And you've probably heard this word before. It's called dispensations. A dispensation is a period of time where God has a certain plan. We've all heard of the dispensation of law. That's what Israel lived under. We've all heard of the dispensation of grace. That's what we live under. And most of our confusion in the church today is when we want to take things from the Old Testament or under the old dispensation, or even take some things from Jesus' teachings and try to apply them to ourselves when they don't apply. So what I want to do this morning is just like look at some of those examples of some things that some Bible verses you may be very, very familiar with. And we got to look and see what is the context of those and how do they apply or not apply to us today. So turn in your Old Testament to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. When we're looking, when we are studying, when we are reading our Bible, and we want to look at a verse, the most important thing, as I mentioned, was context. Context is the person that is speaking, whether it's actual speaking or the person that's writing and recording some speaking, who is it that is speaking and who is it that they're talking to? And that gives us the context. Okay, you probably heard this. They actually put it on little signs all around, and it's real popular Bible verse for people to pull out at Labor Day and Memorial Day and 4th of July. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." And it's a real popular verse around the holidays, as I said. And I know even here in Mount Gilead, there are some people who have signs in the yard that says, "If my people, dot, 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 dot." The problem with this verse, using it and trying to apply it to us today, is because if you back up in 2 Chronicles and read the context of it, here is the context of this verse. Solomon had just built the temple. He had got all the workers together and got all the materials together and built the temple. And they dedicated the temple to God. And if you read chapter 6, in chapter 6, Solomon is praying to God, and he's asking him, God, all these, he's making all these petitions. If the people of Israel will do this, will you do this? If the people of Israel will do this, will you do this? If the people of Israel will do this, will you do this? And this, in chapter 7, is God's response. And that's where, and in God's response, that's where he says, among many other things, he says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, dot, 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 and I will heal their land." The problem is we can't take that verse and apply it to America, because that's what people want to do, is they want to apply it to America. You know, God will heal our land if we. The problem is this is a specific answer of God to Solomon regarding the temple. And when you read all of chapter 6 and you read all of chapter 7, you see that God is giving Solomon specific answers for the nation of Israel. And it's, for instance, here's one of the problems. He says, "If my people who are called by my name," that's the nation of Israel. When God refers to my people, it's his chosen people, the nation of Israel. Right, in the Old Testament. So right away, he's not talking about Christians in America today. The specific reference to if they, you know, pray and repent, I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. Solomon was specifically referring to the droughts that they'd had in Israel, and you can read it in chapter 6, and was asking, and if nation of Israel will do this, will you restore the land? And this is where God is saying, if you do this, then yes, I will restore your land. And see, so the whole context of this scripture was about a specific answer to a specific prayer that Solomon had made at the dedication of the temple. And the problem we run into is it doesn't apply to us today. God's not going to promise to heal our land if we repent and pray. Now, let me say this. There are some general principles in here, this scripture, that we can apply to ourselves. He says, if they turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. Well, we know that today, if a person turns from their wicked ways and prays, God will forgive their sins. But we can't just take one little verse out of a specific prayer, out of a specific answer from an Old Testament example, and try to apply it to America today.
So if we can't apply this to our own lives, to our own situation, how and why is it in the Bible for us to use?
Okay. Let me answer you kind of. There are things here that you can apply. And it's here because God wants us to have the entire picture of what he's done in this world and what he's going to do in this world from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, from creation to when Christ comes again. He wants us to have that whole picture. But there are things throughout the scriptures that are applicable to us, but we can't assume that everything in here is applicable to us. For instance, maybe this will help a little bit, I don't know, if I don't answer your question, tell me. But for instance, all the Mosaic laws that they were given don't apply to us. We're not required to celebrate 7 festivals of year. We're not required to go to Jerusalem for 3 of those 7 festivals a year. Because God's plan today is different than God's plan was back then. He had a purpose for the nation of Israel. He had chosen them to be his people, that he could have a relationship with them, they could have a relationship with him, and they could be the example for all humanity of what God was like and what a relationship with God could be like. So all the laws they had were for them. For them to have this relationship with God and God with them. And that's how this fits in the picture. This deals with God dealing with them and them dealing with God. Okay? In that time and in that frame. Today, things are different. Okay?
Part of that question is so how do we differentiate between what can be applied to us and what
Hang with me this morning, and I hope by the end of the morning I will have answered that question for you. Because I could give you a real simple answer, but I want to take you through some things, and hopefully then when I give you the simple answer, it'll make much more sense. Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to start in verse 12 and read 12 through 14. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Okay, you recognize that I read the second half of what's called the Lord's Prayer, and then the last verse I read was Jesus' immediate statement after he'd given them the model prayer. And what I want to focus on is verses 12 and 14. Verse 12 says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And verse 14 says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Okay? Now, turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now I'm going to ask you to just turn back a couple pages in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. 4:32. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Okay, so here we would have what would appear to be somewhat of a contradiction. If you remember the words of Christ in Matthew, he said, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your Father in heaven will forgive you. Your forgiveness is conditioned upon you forgiving others according to the words of Christ, right? That's what he said. If you forgive men their trespasses, your Father in heaven will forgive you. He also taught that in the prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. Paul here makes it very clear in Colossians and Ephesians that you have been forgiven, and therefore you should forgive others. So now I've heard all kinds of real crafty explanations on how that works, but the bottom line is this. Christ, during his ministry, the nation of Israel was still living under Old Testament laws. The Old Testament laws were performance-based. And you can go all throughout the early chapters in Deuteronomy and some of those other early books where, and you'll see it time and time after again, where God says to the nation of Israel, if you do this, I will do this. Deuteronomy is full of it, but it's many other places in the Old Testament where God says, if you do this, I will do this. We saw that in 2 Chronicles 7:14, where he said, if you do this, I will do this. But Paul is writing in here and saying, you've already been forgiven, and therefore you should. And the reason why is because we're not living under the law. We're living under grace, where we have been forgiven. And it's, you know, righteousness is no longer performance driven. We see all through the Old Testament where righteousness was performance driven. It was based on what you did. But under the dispensation of grace, for us today, it's not. We know that it's faith plus what? Faith plus nothing. It's grace plus nothing. That's how God is working. So this is getting closer to your answer, Sparky, about how we know what applies to us and what doesn't apply to us. Anytime we look at something that is Old Testament, we have to compare it. We have to look at it from the eyeglass of New Testament. You know, God is dealing with us different than he dealt with the nation of Israel. We don't have all those laws. It's based on grace. It's not an if-then, exactly.
It was an if-then while Jesus was still alive.
It was an if-then while Jesus was still alive, absolutely. No, that's okay. That's okay. It was an if-then. I mean, because what did Jesus say? He said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And when you really read his teachings, he was teaching the law and adherence to the law. They celebrated the Passover. They celebrated all the festivals. And, you know, it was very law-driven. What we need to understand about Jesus' ministry is why did he come and have his ministry in the first place? Turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, starting in verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan, now that would mean she was most likely not a Jew, came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." Verse 24, but he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Okay? This is not the only place you'll find that. You'll also find that in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, where before he sends out his 12 to go out and do some work and to do some miracles in that, he says to them, "Do not go into the Gentile cities, do not go into Samaria, for I was sent for the lost sheep of Israel." What we need to understand about Christ is when he was walking on the earth, he was here. It was essentially a last call for the nation of Israel to repent. He was sent to minister to Israel, to teach Israel, and to give them basically, you know, a call for the kingdom on to come on earth, as had been prophesied all through the Old Testament about God setting up his kingdom here on earth. This was essentially his call to the nation of Israel. You look at, for instance, who was his strongest rebukes against? It was against the Pharisees, the teachers. He spent very, very little time interacting with non-Jews. And usually when he did, it was in these instances where he was out traveling and he would come in contact with them. But he didn't, at first, did not respond to this woman. And his response was, "I came for the lost sheep of Israel. That's my mission. That's my ministry." If you read on, she says to him, "Then she came and worshiped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.'" What is the bread, the little children's bread that he's talking about? He's talking about his ministry, the word of God, the plan, the little children, Israel, and throw it to the dogs. Who are the dogs? Dogs was a very common name for the Gentiles. That's what the Jews referred to the Gentiles as, dogs. So Jesus says to them, "It's not good to take what's the children's and give it to you. It's not good for me to take what belongs to Israel and give it to the Gentiles," because that was not his purpose at that time. Now, we all know that part of his purpose was to be crucified and to be resurrected so that God could offer salvation to all man. But while he was walking here on earth, his ministry was to the nation of Israel. This is where the Jesus-only movement and other churches that focus so heavily on the words of Jesus can get themselves in trouble with their teachings, because they're trying to teach believers today things that may not necessarily apply. Now, I'm not saying that what Jesus taught does not apply to us, because most of what Jesus taught does apply to us. But what we have to be careful is that we don't take things that he said that applied to Israel and try to apply them to us today. Okay? So, now, I know you still got your questions. So, how do we determine? Okay. Turn to Romans chapter 16. I'm going to get you an answer, Sparky. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Paul says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel." Do you guys see that? All right. Paul says, "According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began." What is my gospel and what is the mystery kept secret since the beginning of the world? And the answer is this, and we're going to look at a couple other scriptures. The answer is this. My gospel, Paul's gospel, was the gospel of salvation through grace that was given to the whole world through Paul. This mystery is God's plan for all Gentiles, people outside of the nation of Israel. And it was kept a mystery because during Old Testament times, they only knew about their laws and their relationship with God and God's plan for the nation of Israel. Throughout the Old Testament, they didn't know anything about God's plan for salvation for non-Jews, for the Gentile world. It was kept a mystery. Turn to Ephesians.
Okay, so how are the Gentiles saved in the Old Testament?
Well, typically they weren't, but there are some exceptions to that, and we can see some exceptions. For instance, Rahab is a perfect example of a Gentile who Scripture would indicate she was saved. Salvation always comes through faith. And we know that because we're told in Hebrews, the hall of fame of faith. And we're talking about Abraham was righteous because of his faith. And we're given that whole list of people. Rahab, the harlot, she's always referred to as the harlot. How would you like to go down in history, for all recorded history, and be known as the harlot? But Rahab was judged righteous by her faith. And so, was salvation offered to Gentiles in Old Testament times? No, it wasn't. But there are examples of Gentiles in Old Testament time who were aware of God, this God of the nation of Israel, and they had faith in that God, even though they weren't necessarily brought up, you know, as a Jew. But they had faith in that God. We see that with Ruth and Naomi, okay? Because her daughter-in-laws, the one went home and the other one stayed with her. Ruth stayed with Naomi because she wanted Naomi's God to be her God. See, Naomi was a Jew. Ruth wasn't. But Ruth believed in that God that Naomi had, and she wanted to be a part of that. And so salvation came through faith, faith in God. Even if you weren't a Jew, you could be saved because of that faith. But the program was offered to the nation of Israel at the time. Okay? Is it making sense?
Yeah.
Are you hanging with me? Okay. Ephesians chapter 1, starting verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together one in all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. The point there being, again, Paul's talking about that mystery. If you turn ahead just a little bit, Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, but I want to go through 7, but Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you. Here again, Paul is talking about the program that God has for Gentiles was revealed to Paul first. He says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. As Paul is saying here, The plan of redemption for the Gentiles was a mystery throughout the past. It was revealed by Christ to Paul for Paul to deliver to the world. The comparison, if you want to make it, is when God revealed his plan for the nation of Israel to Moses. He gave all the laws and all the rules and everything to Moses. Moses was the spokesman for the nation of Israel. What Paul is saying is this is what Christ has done for the Gentiles, is he's revealed the plan for the Gentiles to me, for me to give. This is the new plan that God had the plan since the beginning. But it was kept a mystery. Throughout history, the nation of Israel didn't know God had this plan for Gentiles. And now it has been revealed to me. So that's the plan for us. So the question, how do we know what applies to us today and what doesn't apply to us today? The answer to that question is, when we read Scripture, who is it being addressed to? When we read in the Old Testament, all the laws, the Mosaic laws, those are being addressed to the nation of Israel. Okay? When we read Christ's words in red, you have to stop and ask yourself, who is he talking to? You know, back up if you have to. It was a private conversation with his 12 disciples. Okay, well, they're still living under the law. Okay? So it must have just applied to the apostles as part of their teaching to the nation of Israel. When you read in the New Testament and you get your, you know, you read what it says here, is it consistent in the New Testament with the Old Testament or is it not? For instance, I gave you that example about when Jesus said, if you forgive men, you will be forgiven. Whereas Paul says, because you have been forgiven, you need to forgive others, okay? Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. The New Testament in those writings is revealing to me God's plan today. Okay, because I have been forgiven, I need to forgive others. So that's Christ's blood. When I got saved, when my sins were forgiven because of the shed blood of Christ, and I got saved, then I'm operating under the plan of grace that God has for me, and I am expected to forgive others. If I don't forgive you, Sparky, I don't lose my salvation. But if I don't forgive you, that puts distance between you and me. That affects my relationship with God. And so, you know, if I'm not living as a Christian, I'm not living in God's purpose, and it's going to, you know, I'm not going to be living a fulfilled life. But the point is that we need to understand the plan that we operate under. You know, the what in here, in the big sense, it all applies to us. But in the little sense, there's a lot of things that don't relate to us today. You know, we don't sacrifice animals on the altar. We don't travel for the festivals. My salvation is not performance-based. And see, here's the part that I hope over weeks and months to come as we study different things, I hope that we'll come to really understand what God's plan of grace really does. Because here's the thing. You know, we don't live under the Ten Commandments. But when you read the New Testament, I mean, we're told, you know, not to do this and not to do this and not to do that, but we're not living under the Ten Commandments. But here's the thing. In under grace, which we're under, when you have a thankful heart that understands what Christ has done for you, it makes you want to forgive others. It makes you want to curb your tongue. It makes you want to not hate people. You see what I'm saying? That's the whole, you know, that's the, when you, and we'll do a study on grace and what grace is and what it means. And we'll do a study on what we are told in the New Testament that we are supposed to do. And it, you'll see that it is, you know, our lives are driven by how we are thankful and appreciate what God has done for us when we realize how undeserving we are. We want, it's like you want to do right when you understand you don't deserve what you've gotten. And that's the driving factor in a Christian's life, is when they understand really what Christ has done for them. And that drives what you want to do. It drives how you want to treat other people.
But I think we also have to remember we're all on a different pace.
Oh, absolutely, we are.
God can't miraculously change somebody once and be totally different, but sometimes we're all kind of like, hey, I can work on this now, then I can work on
Oh, absolutely.
So you can't really judge other people if they're in a different place than you're at. 10 years ago, that might have been here, or even last year you might have been.
And this is where grace comes into play, because I recognize, you recognize the fact that Scott's not where we are. So we're able to extend grace and mercy to Scott because we understand he ain't there yet, but he'll get there. Thank you for letting me use you as a... But you understand what I'm saying.
Because a lot of times I can't judge if you're a Christian, but you're cussing and you're, you know, going out right. and drinking and you're doing this.
Right. But we're not all there.
They're not at that
right.
place.
One of the biggest mistakes people make in a church is you get somebody come in there that was a rotten, filthy drunk and talked like a sailor and all those things, and they get saved. Hallelujah, they get saved. And then 3 weeks later, the people in the church are upset because the guy still talks like he used to talk. We can't change overnight.
I mean,
it's a process.
We can, but...
When I tell people, you know, just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean I'm not human.
Right. We battle the flesh all the time. We battle the flesh all the time. You know, that's why, you know, hey, I'm not perfect. I don't know everything. But this is why my heart has been for so many years to teach, to try to get through, you know, some of the garbage and stuff. And, you know, the best instructor of Scripture is Scripture itself. When you have a question about a Scripture, look up other Scripture. One of the things that on these Bibles that I got, and even if you don't have one of those, I would always recommend that you get a chain reference Bible. And that's the one that tells you, right, like you'll be reading a verse and it'll have a little A, and you go over here and A tells you to go look up these two verses. Because the best teacher of Scripture is Scripture itself. We should never, ever rely 100% on a person to teach us Scripture. Don't ever rely on a pastor, Bible teacher, Craig. Right. And that's what people do. Right. Scripture only. Scripture only. And, you know, my job as a teacher is to help you better understand, but you always have to use Scripture to help you understand Scripture.
And that concludes our study for today. I hope you enjoyed it. If you would like a CD copy of the message today, you can obtain one by contacting us through our website. Just go to studyhiswordradio.org, and there's a little form you can fill out and tell us that you'd like to get a copy of it, and we will get that out to you free of charge. Also, too, you can write to us if you have Bible questions or if you have comments about the study or questions about the study, you can write to us. Again, you can do it through the webpage, or you can email us at studyhiswordministries@yahoo.com. Or you can write to us at Study His Word Radio, 6190 State Route 19, and that's in Mount Gilead, Ohio, 43338. So a number of different ways you can contact us, and again, send us questions, comments about the study. If you want a copy of this study, or if you want a copy of any of the past studies, we can get you a CD. Also, too, if you want to hear past studies, you can go to the radio's website, wwgh1071.com, and on under the menu option, select Archive, Show Archives, and then under that, select Study His Word with Pastor Craig, and you'll get a complete listing of all the past shows on this station. So there's a number of different ways you can get copies of, or you can listen to studies. And that's what we're here for. We're here for you. We're just about out of time. Go enjoy the nice weather today. It looks like it's going to be nice this week, but I hope you enjoy the weather today. Have a good week. I'll be back Wednesday with Nate and Terry. And then after that, I'll be here again next Sunday. So until then, have a good week. Bye, everybody.
You're listening to WWGH Radio 107.1 FM, LP, Marion, Ohio, the talking place. For Jim Lavelle, the man handcuffed to Lee Harvey